Proverbs 15. This is God's holy, infallible word, as given by the Holy Spirit to the not only to Solomon but to the other writers of the book of Proverbs. It is God's word that is the true source of how we are to obtain not only joy in this life but joy everlasting. As we look at Proverbs 15, we'll start reading at verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. And then we'll skip down to verses 29 through 30. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. Let's pray. Our blessed Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this, your word, that we would receive this word with gladness, that you would help us to believe and to make this word transform our lives and give us true joy everlasting that can only be found through your Son, Jesus our Lord. For we ask it in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by asking, what is it that brings you joy? People can give very different answers to this question based upon their particular interests. Perhaps you could say based upon their gifts, maybe their upbringing. Some people love a beautiful sunset. I do. I love a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise. But others, you might point out the gorgeous colors and they could care less. Some people love sports. Some people love gardening. And other people, they don't want to have anything to do with it. You hear people say something like, well, people like different things because they're wired differently. Believe me, after having three kids, I can acknowledge that they are wired differently, each one of them. I think you know what I mean. But what I would like to ask is, what is your ultimate source of true happiness? That's a deeper question. That's a more philosophical question. As those of you who are here in the church who profess to know and love the Lord God, I would hope that when someone asks you the question, what is your source of true happiness, I hope that God is in the equation. If God is not in the equation, something's really missing in your life. The Lord gives lasting joy, while the things of this world are very fleeting or temporary. Most of us, when we look at this book of Proverbs, we could say, well, this is a book of wisdom on how to train up young people in the way that they should go. And that is true. But we'd never think of this book speaking about emotions such as joy, the source of true happiness. But this book has a great wealth of things to say about the pursuit of true joy and happiness. Now, as we study, I'll be citing a good many passages. I hope you have your sermon outline with you. That'll make it easier for you. But I would like us to remember that when we see the word blessed or happy, they're really equated as the same thing. It's true also in the Greek and the Hebrew. So whenever you read the Beatitudes and you're reading over and over again, blessed, blessed, it's really happy. The source of true happiness, the source of true blessedness, it's really a similar term there in both the Greek and the Hebrew. And also when we look at today's text and we read various scriptures, when we see the words joy or we see happiness, really you can really equate the two. A person who's joyous is a person who's happy. A person who's happy is a person who's joyous, aren't they? As we look at today's text, the main focus will be that you are to seek your ultimate joy in God. God wants you to seek Him as the ultimate source of joy. We'll look at this in two main points. God's wisdom brings joy, and also the blessings of true joy. Let's look at this first main point. His wisdom brings joy. Let's turn to Proverbs 3:13. Proverbs 3:13. And we'll be reading through verses up through verse 18. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, you could say joyous ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy, joyous are all who hold her fast. Materialism, the materialistic mindset of, I want to obtain more things. I want to collect more things. I don't have enough. I have to get another one because I'm not satisfied or content with what I have. This materialism will never bring us ultimate true happiness. It might make us happy for a while, but it will not be a lasting joy. Verse 16 says that God's path of wisdom includes long life and riches. You could say material blessing. Now, knowing God, if you truly know God, He will help you to enjoy the things of this life in a way that is honorable and pleasing to Him. Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. Now, if there's a person who God blesses with wealth, and they are estranged from God, they're not part of the community of faith, they can get wealth, but oftentimes it's accompanied with discord, dissatisfaction, discontent, grief. They'll never be satisfied. This is an amazing passage, by the way. Proverbs 27:20. Sheol and abandon. That could be translated hell and destruction. Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. In other words, the grave is never satisfied because people won't stop dying. It'll never be full, or the graves will never be full because people continue to die until Christ returns. But at the same time, men can be like that. The more they get, the more they want, the more they collect, the more they're going to want to say, I need another. But not so with the Christian. This doesn't have to be the description of the Christian, does it? On the other hand, God enables His children to be satisfied with what they have because their ultimate happiness is not in the things of this world, but their ultimate happiness is in God Himself. Now, if you lack something that you really truly desire, God enables His children to realize that His sovereign hand has kept it from them for a reason. Think about that. There's something that you really have been longing for. Maybe a young person who's longing to be married, or maybe a person who's been renting a property or a home or apartment, and they've been longing to one day own a house. But every time they try to buy a house, things pop up and they can't do so. And that's a wholesome desire. It's a wholesome desire to be married. It's a wholesome desire to own your own home. But if God keeps something from you, the true believer in Jesus Christ will realize that God has withheld it from me for a reason. He's sovereign. I didn't get married till I was 30. But God had good reason in doing so. And, you have to be content, and you have to at least thank God that, He allowed you to eventually find a spouse and get married. But you know, a lot of times you can be discontent with a current state of things. But you have to wait upon God. A Christian is one who waits upon God and realizes that His sovereign hand holds things back for a good reason. Now, Christians, on the other hand, when God gives them fine blessings in this life, they're the ones who realize that every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, James 1:17. That includes every single gift you have, from the greatest to the least. Everything that you have. And even your personal gifts, your personal talents, your personal skills, anything that you're good at, anything that you love doing, those are gifts from God. True blessedness, true happiness comes from God's wisdom, according to this text in Proverbs 3, chapter 3. Now, when it talks about the knowledge of the Lord or understanding giving us understanding and joy, happiness, I think it's speaking not only about general revelation, but special revelation. When the Proverbs tell us to seek knowledge, to seek understanding, it's not only saying Scripture alone. I think it's saying that we are to look, for instance, here's an example, the counsel of a multitude. You go before men and you ask them for their advice. That can be general revelation because it's wisdom and judgment given to men. But again, science, and when it's practically understood and it's rightly done according to the scientific method, rather than some science that's not based upon any true scientific method, that has to be interpreted under the lens of Scripture as well. Science is a blessing from God. People's longevity and their years of life have been extended greatly because of means of science. But at the same time, people have used science to try to turn people away from the Holy Gospel. You cannot interpret science unless it's interpreted through the lens of Scripture. Wisdom in Proverbs always begins with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we must understand, we must believe, but we must especially trust in God's word to be happy. Proverbs 16:20. He who gives attention to the word will find good and be blessed or happy. Blessed or happy is he who trusts in the Lord. Verse 21a, he goes on to say, understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it. Those who ignore God's word in their lives, rather than attending to God's word and submitting to God's word, will find no good and will find no peace in this life, especially in the life to come. Those who reject the word of God will, in the last day, be rejected by God Himself. This passage encourages us more than just giving attention, which a lot of us do. We give attention to God's word. This passage tells us that we must trust in God and His holy word. It's easy to give attention, but it's harder to trust, isn't it? Now you might ask yourself, even if certain trials come upon you, health, financial, relationship problems, whatever it might be, if certain trials and problems come upon you, you might ask yourself, well, why does God allow this to happen to me? Doesn't He care about me? Am I not His child? Why would He let this happen to His child? But my question is this, if you can't trust the Father who gave His only begotten Son to suffer and die for your sins, who can you trust? If you can't trust God who gave His blessed Son to be tortured, to suffer His wrath on the cross, who can you trust? God tells us that we are to learn to trust Him because there are true blessings of joy when we learn to trust Him. That's that second main point, the blessings of true joy. Proverbs 15:13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Now, some of us might be good at putting on a smile even if we feel like crying. Or maybe we're angry and we want to clench our teeth at somebody. But we still put on a smile instead. I think what this passage is talking about, those who are truly joyful, who have joy as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, God gives them a sincerely cheerful face rather than a put-on facade. This verse also teaches that a broken spirit here is the source of a sad heart. Now, keep in mind, if you have faith in Christ, we are to have, in a sense, a spirit that's broken over sin. There are other passages of Scripture said, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. If you're broken over sin, that is something glorious and wonderful in God's sight. This is not what this passage is talking about. A broken spirit here can be one that is overly sad or having ongoing despair, maybe severe depression, maybe an absolute loss of hope in this life. That's the kind of broken spirit that's been talked about here. But you know, God is the one who is able to restore and to help you if you've ever had a situation where you've been a broken spirit without hope in this life or in the life to come. God can help you and He can deliver you from that. In John 10, 9 and following, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What does it mean for us to have pasture? Well, using the analogy of sheep, sheep that find pasture, they have sustenance. They have a place that they can eat. They have a still waters beside that pasture where they can feel at peace. That's what it means for us to have pasture. But at the same time, we have that blessing of a true good shepherd who doesn't just want to give us a tolerable existence. He wants us to, even in this life, to have life and to have it abundantly. A life of hope and peace, a life of optimism, because we have a God who's glorious and we have a good shepherd who cares for us and He'll never let us go. True joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs 15:15 describes it as an ongoing delight. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Now, some of us we could be happy for intermission, for a little intermittent pieces of time. Maybe it's kind of like it's like an engine that's trying to start and it's kind of sputtering, you know. We have sputters of happiness. But what I think this passage is talking about, those who have a happiness as a continual feast. That's like the engine that's continually running. Now, believe me, Christians are not these people that are happy 100% of the time, because that's not how God's made us. There's times to sorrow and there's times to grief, to have grief. But I believe what this passage is talking about is that a Christian should have a cheerful heart as a characteristic of personality for the most part, rather than one who's a pessimistic and always in despair. So there are some people, you could say that they have a joyful heart which characterizes their personality from day to day. And I think those people should remind us of a cheerful heart that has a continual feast. But the time in which we shall have a continual feast is not in this life. It's in the life to come. There will be a time where we will gather together at the table in glory to feast with Jesus Christ Himself. We're told that we'll be at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. We'll be together with all the other saints, those who've gone before us, those who loved Him. I think we'll see many of the reformers. We'll see many of the saints of old. We'll see the saints from the first century. And we'll gather together around a table and we'll feast, and there'll be an everlasting, continual feast before the Lord. That's, I think, the ultimate fulfillment of the continual feast, the feast of the Lamb, where we'll join together with the angels and the saints together. Another blessing of true joy is that God uses joy to help your health. It's mentioned here in today's text in two different passages. Proverbs 15:30. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. You think that, well, why is all the focus on bones anyway? Why not the heart? Why not the digestive system? Why not the brain or the mind or something else? But I think this is a passage that is representative of the whole body. If you've got healthy, fat, sound, strong bones versus anemic, weak, brittle, dry bones, you're a healthy person. So joy, you could say, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit will destroy your body. You know, there's things that your body releases when you're under really great grief or stress. Your body produces chemicals such as cortisol, which is destructive to your body. There's an article from the Harvard Medical School. It says, plenty of research suggests optimistic people have a reduced risk of heart disease, stroke, declines in lung capacity and function. And it says optimism is associated with lower risk of early death from cancer, infection. And now there's a new study that links optimism to living a longer life. Now, some people don't have good grounds for optimism, right? But I think we do. What is the grounds of our optimism? If you're a true Christian, you have much greater cause than the world around you to be hopeful, to be optimistic. Because if you have true faith in Christ, you're trusting not in yourself, but you're trusting in Jesus Christ, who died for you, who lived for you, who was raised for you, who's at the right hand of the Father for you. You can say, like Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. If you know that you die in this life and you have gain, it's more profitable for me to be here with you, but the greater thing, the most joyous thing, would be for me to be with the Lord, wouldn't it? That is good reason to have a cheerful heart as a continual feast. Perhaps you don't have that sort of optimistic expectation. Maybe you struggle with your assurance of salvation. And that could tie you up and that could trip you up from being hopeful or optimistic. Well, if you want to gain an understanding of assurance of salvation, good news is that's the actual topic, not only tonight, but it's the topic next Sunday evening as well. We're going over Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, of assurance of grace and salvation. And that will help you. I'm telling you, that chapter will help you to grow in your assurance, because it's truly based on many wonderful passages of Scripture. But ultimately, you need to pursue the blessing of everlasting joy, most of all. Again, even the wholesome, wonderful things in this life that Solomon says that we can and should enjoy, good food, wine, whatever it might be, a blessed marriage, those wonderful things pass away. But what we need, ultimately, is we need to have a pursuit of everlasting joy as first and foremost in our lives. Let's turn to Zephaniah 3:14. If you look in the back of your Bibles, that's the fourth to last book of the Old Testament. Fourth to last, so you can go to Malachi and work your way backward. Zephaniah 3:14. If you have one of those little Bibles here, and it's found in page 668. Zephaniah 3:14. Says, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, you will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Shouldn't we be rejoicing over God with shouts of joy? What's this? God rejoicing over us with shouts of joy? It's amazing, isn't it? That God rejoices in those who love him. Well, you know what? If you have a child that you love, don't you rejoice when they are growing in faith, or maybe they're growing in their ability and their skills, and they do something wonderful? You rejoice in those children. Well, that's what God does with us. If you have faith in Christ and you are God's child, he rejoices in you if you are his. What a blessed passage. But keep in mind that this joy that we are to have, this seeking of such everlasting joy that is to be found only through God, this true salvation of Christ, this living hope, it is something that stands the test of time, even through trials and tribulations, life's worst possible trials and tribulations. Turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Start at verse 3. We'll read through verse 9. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Notice it tells us that for those of us who have been born again, of course that is not something that we can do on our own, it must be done by the Holy Spirit. We are born again, we are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit unto what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as God the Father raised up Jesus, if you have this hope, this living hope in Christ, you will be raised up on that last day. And not only that, when you're raised up on that last day, you'll be given an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven. How will we receive it? How do we know that we can receive it? It says we are protected by the power of God through faith. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. There's assurance in this passage, but there's also a mention of testing. And you would say, well, if God loved us, why would he test us? Well, think about this. If you're a person who collects gold, and maybe you're a jeweler, but you're also one who goes out in the mountains and you go looking for it, and you find a really nice big gold nugget, you're going to be happy. You're going to rejoice over that. But you're going to rejoice more after you take it back to your shop and you melt it down and you expose it to fire and you remove the impurities and then you pour it into a mold and you make a finished product. then you're going to really rejoice, because you're not going to see the imperfections. You're going to see something beautiful and perfect and molded. And that's what God does for us. We have to be exposed to the fire for God to mold us and to make us in a way that's more pleasing in His sight. And our faith, when it's tested, produces something that is more precious, more joyful in the end. Though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. A faith that's been tried by fire is even more precious than a new faith, an immature faith. God calls you. He calls you to seek your ultimate joy in Him over the things of this world. Not in things, not in possessions, but in Him. God blesses us with joy when we seek wisdom found in Him. If you have wisdom, you need to hold her fast. But ultimately, wisdom is found most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became unto us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you've obtained Jesus, you've obtained the pearl beyond great price. If you've obtained Jesus Christ, you've obtained a precious treasure beyond all worth, that a man would be willing to sell all that he has to obtain that treasure. That is the wisdom to be found in God. Wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption are found in Jesus Christ. But the blessings of true joy is that God can take a broken spirit and He can restore it. God came through the person of Jesus Christ not only to give you an enduring existence, He came to give you life and life in abundance, didn't He? God will bless you with a greater health if you have a greater joy, not in the things of this world, but in Him. God rejoices in you as you rejoice in Him, according to Zephaniah. But He also gives us an imperishable inheritance that no one shall take away. It's reserved for you in heaven if you have faith in Christ. Let's pray. We do ask, O Father, that You would help us to rejoice not in the things of this world, but to rejoice in our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be none here that are separated from Your inheritance. Lord, that we pray that You would turn each and every one of us, we pray, away from ourselves, away from our sin, away from the desires of this world, and that we would put You first, that You would be our greatest joy, and that we would rejoice in that continual feast, gathered around the table with Your blessed Son, with the saints of old, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. O Lord, help us, we pray, to have such faith and such joy. And Lord, we pray that You would lift us up and give us joy even in this life for this wonderful, blessed future that You have given unto us. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. For our hymn of response, we'll stand and sing 494. O Jesus, joy of loving hearts. Let's stand and sing 494.